It's good to have Jim Hamilton back with us again. Jim is our moderator. Jim is coming to preach in a minute, but first of all, Val is going to come and bring our reading to us.
The reading is taken from John chapter 10, reading verses 11 to 30. I am the good shepherd who is willing to die for the sheep. When the hired man, who is not a shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and runs away. So the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, in the same way I know my sheep and they know me. And I am willing to die for them. There are other sheep which belong to me that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them too. They will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I am willing to give up my life in order that I may receive it back again. No one takes my life away from me. I give it up of my own free will. I have the right to give it up, and I have the right to take it back. This is what my Father has commanded me to do. Again, there was division among the people because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon. He is mad. Why do you listen to him?" But others were saying, "A man with a demon could not talk like this. How could a demon give sight to blind people?" It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in Solomon's porch in the temple when the people gathered round him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Tell us the plain truth. Are you the Messiah?" Jesus answered, "I have already told you, but you would not believe me. The things I do by my Father's authority speak on my behalf, but you will not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never die. No one can snatch them away from me. What my Father has given is greater than everything, and no one can snatch them away from the Father's care. The Father and I are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I'm sure probably a lot of you are sitting there thinking, "Not him again," because that means that we still haven't reached our goal of finding those who are going to be coming to help with Lisa in leading the work here at the church. I do realize it is very frustrating, but I do want to assure you that things are happening. By very nature of these things, there's a lot of confidentiality about it. But I do assure you that things are happening, and hopefully it won't be too long before we'll be able to bring some news for you. Please continue to pray, and I would especially want to ask you to really continue to pray for Lisa. 3 years ago, there were four ministers here. Now there's just Lisa, and that's a tremendous task for her. So please continue to pray for her and support her in every way that you can. Now, if you were to close your eyes this morning, now, and I do ask you not to do that, it's a hypothetical point, because you might stay closed until another 25 minutes. But if you were to close your eyes this morning and try to picture your picture of Jesus, I wonder what that picture would be like. There are all kinds of pictures that we might have in our minds. There might be something that we've seen on a picture or a statue or something like that. But I would imagine that for many of us, the broad picture that we have in our minds of Jesus would be one that reflects the reading that we've just had from John chapter 10, where we see Jesus as the good shepherd. Now, I know that you're doing a series at the moment on the I Ams of Jesus, and I know that a few weeks ago Lisa preached on Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And I've read her sermon, and I'm really worried this morning because it was really good. But I have her permission to take up the theme again because I want to maybe just reinforce some of the things that Lisa said to you, but also maybe bring one or two further insights with it. I think this is maybe one of the most famous and appropriate claims that Jesus made about himself, because it is the one that we can very easily picture and imagine. And in the Bible, you don't have to read very far before you realize that the idea of the shepherd has had a very prominent place. Way back in Genesis chapter 48, we read of Israel blessing Joseph after being reunited, and he speaks like this of the God who has been his shepherd all his life to this day. It was always seen by the people as significant that the greatest king the nation had known, King David, had once been a shepherd. The 23rd Psalm has always been the most precious in the book, and it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Isaiah chapter 40, part of which was read so beautifully this morning by Chloe, the prophet speaks of God like this: "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart." In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah prophesies the restoring of the nation of Israel, and he says, "He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd." And when Jesus is wanting to give an illustration of how God loves those who have rejected him and longs to see them come to faith and salvation, he uses the parable of the lost sheep, which really is the parable of the good shepherd. You get the picture, don't you? Very vivid, powerful, and we can imagine it. And in the rest of this passage, we read of what this good shepherd is like and what the good shepherd does. I want to share four things with you this morning. First of all, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. One of the things we know about shepherds in Jesus' time was that they cared for their sheep. And the shepherd would be willing to put his own life at risk for the sake of his flock. So, when he was taking them anywhere, he would walk before them so that he would meet any danger before they did. At night, he would lie across the gate of the pen so that no intruders could come and disturb the flock. And if any sheep went astray, he would go out and face all kinds of dangers until he found it. Sir George Adam Smith, who traveled in the Holy Land, wrote this about shepherds: "On some high moor, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front of his people's history, why they gave his name to their king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice. Constant vigilance, fearless courage, patient love for his flock were the necessary characteristics of the shepherd." But Jesus goes beyond this when he now, in front of people, clearly and powerfully predicts his death. He is going to lay down his life for the sheep. He's going to pay the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to the cross. And I want you to notice this for a moment. Listen. The shepherd now becomes the lamb. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, not because he has to, but because he wants to, in obedience to his Father. And the shepherd becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Something else here we have to notice before we move on. In the New Testament, those who are called to leadership in the church are called to be shepherds. They're described as shepherds. Now, if you visit the Holy Land today, one of the places, the special places that you're likely to visit, is a place called Peter's Primacy. It's right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it's the place where, according to tradition, Jesus, after his resurrection, restored Peter, who had denied him. And at this site, there is a sculpture made out of metal that depicts the event. And the striking thing about it is that Jesus, in restoring Peter, is now giving him a shepherd's crook. He's no longer the fisherman. He's now the shepherd. And I want to say to you this morning, there's a great challenge to all of us in any position of leadership. Whatever else God has gifted us for, we are called to a shepherd's role. And Jesus is our great example. He makes it clear there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. And we are faced with the question as leaders, what kind of shepherd am I? What am I in it for? Am I laying down my life, my time, my energy, my resources for the flock? When the problems come in the life of the flock, do we defend the flock? Or do we run away like the hireling? It's a challenge to those of us in leadership, the fact that Jesus was willing to give his life for the flock. How are we as the shepherds in leadership in the church? Second thing I want you to notice is the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. And we see this in verse 14, and it's a tremendous thought. I don't know whether you know this. I'm sure Lisa mentioned it, but in those days in the Holy Land, the shepherd gave his sheep names. So there would be Brian and there would be Gladys and there would be all kinds of names that the shepherd would give his sheep. And they were more like pets than just animals that gave him his livelihood. I came across this recently. In Palestine, flocks of sheep are plentiful. They dot the countryside. They clutter up the highways. They crowd the streets of towns and villages. The shepherd with his long staff walks in front of the flock and his sheep follow him. And in fact, apparently, they actually hold contests in the Holy Land that they call sheep calling contests. Right? What happens is that several flocks are brought together and they're gathered in an enclosure and they're all mixed together. And then each shepherd in tongue whistles a distinctive tune or calls out names, Brian and Gladys and all the rest of it. Or maybe they shout in a particular manner. Some use a pipe with a particular pitch. And each shepherd's signal is therefore to be understood by his own sheep, and they come to him, they respond immediately. They make their way through the crowded enclosure to where their shepherd is waiting. And the shepherd who collects a given number of sheep in the shortest time is the winner of the contest. The sheep know the shepherd's voice and follow him. Isn't it good when somebody remembers your name? And don't you feel a bit hurt when someone forgets your name? One of the most beautiful stories in the resurrection stories of Jesus is that moment when Mary Magdalene is in the garden and she's crying because she thinks Jesus has gone. And what happens? The turning point comes when Jesus calls her name. Maria. She recognizes his voice. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus knows you this morning, and Jesus knows your name. He knows that I'm Jim. And he knows that you're precious to him. And I find that both challenging and encouraging. It's challenging because there is nothing about me that Jesus doesn't know. And it's encouraging because there's nothing about me that Jesus doesn't know. But he keeps on loving me. But notice also he says that his sheep know him. You may have heard the story of an actor, a famous actor, who was doing a one-man show. And he was reciting various bits of great literature or poetry or whatever to an audience who were there enraptured by what his voice and what he was saying. And towards the end of his show, he gave a question to the audience and he said, "Does anyone have a request, anything you would like me to recite for you?" And there was silence for a moment. And then a very ordinary man in the middle of the audience said, "Sir, would you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And the great actor said, "Yes, I'll do that, but I'll do it on one condition, that when I finish, you come up and you do it as well." And the man wished he hadn't bothered to make the request. But sure enough, he came up onto the stage and stood beside the actor. And the actor then began to recite the 23rd Psalm with this great, powerful, booming actor's voice. And when he finished, the audience erupted in great applause. When it died down, the actor called the man and said, "Now, will you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And with shaking knees and a kind of wobbly voice, the man also recited quietly the 23rd Psalm. And when he was finished, there was silence in the audience. And the actor turned to the man and he said this, "Sir, I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd this morning?" The shepherd knows you. Do you know him? And then thirdly, I want you to notice that the passage tells us that the good shepherd wants to unite the flock. We see this in verse 16 where Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd." And we must understand what Jesus is meaning here. I said at the beginning that the picture of the shepherd and his sheep was deeply ingrained into the thinking of the Jews. And it was this vital aspect of Israel's culture and history. There was such a strong belief amongst them that they were the chosen people. And that led often to a kind of exclusiveness, a kind of nationalism, and a contempt for those who didn't belong. But here Jesus is saying, "Listen, I'm the good shepherd, and I have come for the world." He came to his own people, and his own people rejected him, but that was not the end of the story. The message of the gospel is for the world, for people of all ages, all cultures, all races, all tongues, all classes, all nations. And the gospel this morning is for us here in Chelmsford. We are the other sheep that Jesus is talking about here. And aren't you glad that he said that? Aren't you glad the gospel is inclusive for us? And then there's this great wish of Jesus that we would be one, that we would be one flock. It's surely one of the great tragedies that this has so often not been the case. Yet I want to say to you this morning, wherever God's people accept the truth of the gospel, the authority of the scriptures, and live in the power of the Spirit, whatever the denomination, there is a unity that is very precious. And while we here this morning may not be able to do much about unity worldwide, we can ensure that within the life of the fellowship of this church family here in Chelmsford, here in this flock, you are one, united, fulfilling the desire of the Good Shepherd. And I ask you this morning, is it true amongst you? Is there anyone you're not talking to this morning? Anyone you're not in fellowship with? Anyone you're not speaking to? Is there anyone you're not at one with? If so, it's a denial of what Jesus longs for as the Good Shepherd. I have a feeling, I said this to you before, maybe even the last time I came and preached, so I'm kind of running out of material, but I want to say it to you again, because I think it sums this up really well. I came across this: if all the sleeping folk will wake up, if all the lukewarm folk will fire up, if all the dishonest folk will confess up, if all the disgruntled folk will cheer up, if all the depressed folk will brighten up, if all the estranged folk will make up, if all the gossipers will shut up, if all true soldiers will stand up, if all the dry bones will shake up, if all the church members will pray up, then we can have a revival. Amen. The shepherd wants to unite the flock. And then lastly, the good shepherd never lets us go. And we see this in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And we see here a line of teaching from Jesus that I've preached on many times over the years, but I can never stress it often enough. It's this: listen, if we truly belong to him, we can never lose that relationship. You cannot be saved one day and lost the next. You can't be a Christian one day and not be a Christian the next. Because if we don't accept that, then we have no assurance, and it calls into question the whole basis for our salvation, which is the grace of God. If our salvation depends on our performance, which one of us could be sure we are saved? We need to accept, we need to absorb, we need to believe that once we have come to him and are truly living for him, if we are filled with his Holy Spirit and our conversion is real and we demonstrate it by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then, listen, it is forever. And I wonder if you notice the picture Jesus gave here. He speaks of a kind of double insurance, a double assurance. He says that we cannot be snatched out of his hands. But then, as if to reinforce that, in verse 29, he speaks of us not being able to be snatched out of his Father's hands. And I think that's a wonderful, lovely, beautiful picture. It's like this: we are in the hands of Jesus, and in that we are safe and secure, but he is in his Father's hands, so he is safe and secure, and therefore for us, there's a double assurance, a double security. And I believe we need to hear that over and over again, because sometimes we just wonder, does God really love me? Has Jesus really saved me? Has his Spirit really filled me? Is heaven really my destiny? We can be consumed by doubts. We can be overwhelmed by our failures. We can be battered by our discouragements. But all the time, listen, we are in the palm of the hand of the shepherd. And you remember that verse from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. So this morning, Jesus is the good shepherd. One last thing. The word that is translated good here has a special meaning. I wonder if you know that. It doesn't just mean good in the sense of righteous or correct, but it has in it a sense of attractiveness and winsomeness and graciousness. The good person here is the person you want to be with, the person whose company you want to keep, the person whose presence you just love being in. And this is the picture Jesus is giving. The good shepherd, the winsome shepherd, the attractive shepherd, the shepherd who you just want to spend time with. The shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, who knows his sheep and whose sheep know him, who calls us to be one flock, and who will never, ever let us go, because he holds us in the palm of his hand. The good shepherd. Isn't he great this morning? Worth worshiping, worth following, worth serving. May he be the good shepherd to each of us today and always. Amen.